If you've never been with us for one of our baptism services, I will tell you now, mark your calendar, plan on being here. It's just an absolutely exciting time because it's not just about getting people wet, but they're getting wet to say, listen, I want my old life to be dead and buried, if I can say this, to go in the water, be washed away. But then we get to share their stories and you find out more about them. And it's just, I'm telling you, it's a party. And you may say, a party at church? Well, actually, party is one of our core values. As crazy as that sounds, we actually want to celebrate things that God has done, things that God is doing, and things that God will, and this is where you're going to shout because this we're not done yet, and the things still to come that he is doing. We party and we celebrate those things. And so at the end of service, Pastor Aaron will remind you, stop by our Next Step booth, make sure to get signed up, but we'd love you to be a part of that worship time with us. If you're joining us online, we're so thrilled. We're right in the middle of our summer teaching series. And when I say in the middle, I mean coming to an end quickly this week and next week on the fruit of the Spirit. If you would like to know more about the sermons that we've been doing, get on our app. You can actually today download, and this is for everyone in here too, you can download today's sermon notes, follow along with me, and as well as make additional notes. Just make sure to save it to your device when you're done, as well as hear all of our past sermons that we've been covering. And what have we been covering? We've been covering the fruit of the Spirit. We've learned of the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians chapter 5. And in just a second, I'm going to put the scripture on the verse up on the screen, and there's an underlined part. And when I get that underlined part, I'm just going to ask you to read these words with me. And the reason why, the more you say it, the more you hear it, the more you'll remember it. And when it comes to our life, we want to get the fruit of the Spirit in our life. So ready for this? The fruit of the Spirit is, and this is where you're going to jump in with me, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Meekness is the one that we're going to cover today, but we've covered most of these already, and the reason why it's good to know these, against these things, there are no law. So could I say it this way? If you have the fruit of the Spirit fully active in your life, you are a law-abiding citizen when it comes to God. That is a good and positive thing, right? And so those who belong to Christ Jesus, we have crucified our flesh and our passions because you can't have the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh active in your life at the same time. So in order to get the flesh out of the way we say it is, we crucify it. Why would we use such violent terms? That violent term is exactly what our Savior did for us. He was crucified. And his crucifixion, we now can put our fleshly desires and passions on it. So since we live by the Spirit, or we want the fruit of the Spirit, let's go ahead and walk with him. Let's talk with him. Let's hang out with him. Let's dance with him. Let's know the way he moves. And so let us not be conceited, provoking, or envying each other. So last week, we talked about faithfulness. If you weren't here last week, congratulations. I'm going to give you a thumbnail understanding of faithfulness very, very quickly. Would love for you to listen to the sermon. If not, here's what you need to know. Faithfulness is doing over and over, 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 over and over. For those watching online, the record's not skipping, if anyone knows what a record still is. Over and over, over and over, doing it over and over again, what you know to be right, no matter what the circumstances around you are telling you to do. Because sometimes we can have situational ethics saying, I will never steal, I will never steal, but next thing you know, your family's starving. And there's a loaf of bread right there. I had Les Miserables, that play. No, Les Miserables, if you've ever seen it, it's horrible. It's like one of the worst musicals ever. Right, but there was a piece of bread. Oh, like, you didn't write it. It's fine. So, like, it's just a stage that goes around. It's nothing fancy. So, but all of a sudden, there was a loaf of bread. He's starving. These situational ethics. It was candlesticks. It's the situational ethics. I can get what I need immediately versus waiting on God to come through for you. Faithfulness says, no, I will be faithful to do what I know I'm supposed to do no matter what the situation around me says. And as I was thinking about it this week, it actually dawned on me, when it comes to my marriage, how many know it would probably be good for me to be faithful to my wife? By the way, you don't even have to be a believer in Jesus. If I said to you, I cheat on my wife on a regular basis, you'd probably go, that's a dirtbag. Like, you don't even have to use the word sinner. That dude's, like, he's a dirtbag. I don't know. I have, like, Magnum P.I. coming to head for some reason there. So, like, no good, useless. Yeah, I'll give you that reference later. So, But here's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is doing what I know to be right over and over and over and over again with my spouse. And one of those things is to be faithful to her. Faithful to her is to me not to be with anybody else, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, right? And so my wife and I figured out something this past week, and I would say I knew this, but I put it to words. One of the ways to be faithful is to get rid of the things that make you not faithful. So like in marriage counseling, if you ever come to me for marriage counseling, or if you come for me for pre-marriage counseling, one of the things I always say to you is, there's a word called divorce. And if you want to always be faithful to your wife, you need to take the option of divorce off the table. Because if the option of divorce is on the table, whenever you have relational conflict, rather than trying to figure out how to be faithful to your spouse, you would go, hey, there is another option. We can just say to each other, we're no longer going to be faithful by going through divorce. So my wife, we have left divorce off the table. She's left murder on the table. But that, which, I mean, if you know me, you want to say amen right now, and I'd be fine with that. Yes, no one did. So, like, You can leave, but if you leave other things on the table, so in your life, if you want to be faithful to God, but you leave other sin issues on the table, anytime something stressful happens, you can say, oh, I can default back to that. I would go maybe to quote a Dave Ramsey thing, for those who don't know, financial guru. If you want to be debt-free, he actually says, cut up your credit cards. If you do not have a way to get in debt, you won't have the option to go to debt. Right? And so in your life, if you're looking to be faithful somewhere and you're continuing not being faithful, I would ask you this, what do you need to remove? But the definition of faithful is doing over and over and over and over again that which you know which is right. What I know is right is I told you that I would never let this picture die, so I want to be faithful to you today. Here's a picture of Pastor Brent. Here's a picture of Pastor Brent. There it is. I just want to be, so if you're watching us online, you don't know, maybe you're a first-time guest and you feel like an outsider because we have an inside joke, this is nothing more than one of our pastors who decided to go on a retreat with a bunch of teenagers, and he allowed them to put flowers in his beard, which is going to be a lifelong poor decision. And I'm going to, do what? Not if you accept it. The joke is no longer going to be funny. Jokes are funny when it bothers someone. If it's not bothering him, it's bothering me, and I got to stop it now. So, no. So, here's what we're talking about today. We're going to be talking about meekness, but before I do that, I want to give you just a little backstory. Every week, I've been trying to cover an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, because you can do an entire conversation of what does it mean to have fruit, and what does fruit look like, and how do you cultivate fruit and grow fruit, and all that type of stuff. And so, every week, I just want to give you a little thought. And this week's thought comes from a guy by the name of Levi Lusco. You may not know him. He has a fairly large church up north from us. He actually wrote a book called, I think it's called Warring with Wolves, or Warring Life Like Wolves, something like that. And I got the opportunity to hear him at a conference called MFI in Portland, Oregon, just a couple years ago. And he actually started talking about ground and tilling and seeds and all these things. And it was an incredible sermon. And you could tell, just to be honest with you, pastors who travel and speak a lot, they get really good sermons down to a T. Local pastors, like on a Sunday morning, we get ass shot. Like it's either going to be good or it's not. So, but this one, you could tell this was something in his heart. He fully understands and he's sharing with us. And a lot of revelation was coming my way. And one of the things that he said that I never heard before, he said, by the way, do you know that when you till up ground, when you break up the dirt in the soil and make it very tender because you're wanting to plant something in it, weeds actually go to disturbed areas because weeds don't want to work hard to get into the ground. How many of you know the weeds in your yard grow a lot faster than the grass in your yard that you pay companies to come and spray, I think, just wet water on it. I don't know if there's anything in it, but like we pay money to get green grass, but somehow they spray and dandelions come up or other type of grass comes up because weeds are actually looking for the easiest and fastest way to grow. And as he was saying that, I started thinking about that actually last couple weeks. And I thought, how many of us over these past couple weeks, these last 7 weeks, said there have been places in our life that we've been intentional to try to grow a fruit of the Spirit? And I know me personally, I definitely have. I had a conversation with a couple people sitting around my kitchen table the other day, and they asked the most annoying question. What part of the fruit of the Spirit isn't active in your life if this is what you're dealing with? I'm like, shut up, that's a dumb sermon. Like, but then I realize it's my sermon, so I have to face the facts, right? And so is there anybody else in here that you think in your life you try to start doing good in a very specific issue and brand new areas of issues spring up that you've never had before, right? And then let's use finances again. I just used that one. So in your finances, you're going to be debt free and you're going to be responsible and you're going to start living within budget, and out of nowhere, a hot water tank blows. Psh, a brand new weed. It's because anywhere in your life where you're tilling up to try to be better, to plant fruits of the Spirit in order for this long-term bush, tree, whatever it might be, grow up and take deep roots, the enemy would say this: this is the prime time to put issues in their way in order for them to get frustrated and not become good. So if you in your life have brand new issues showing up, and you just started coming to church, I would say this: congratulations, you are doing a great job tilling up your life. And the enemy hates it. The enemy doesn't want to see you accomplish it. The enemy doesn't want you to succeed in it. And the enemy would love to fill your brand new garden, your brand new tilled up area, with a brand new list of issues you've never had before. And you become frustrated because you don't see good, healthy fruit. Here's what you see: a bed of dandelions. A bed of crabgrass. And I just use crabgrass because it sounds crabby. So like, I don't know enough about weeds to use these examples. So in your life, you have to know this. Don't be surprised when you're trying to do good and some old issues try to spring up. Because the enemy is not going to support you in you walking away from him and trying to get fruit of the Spirit. So keep tilling, keep working, keep fertilizing, keep doing what you need to do in order to get the fruit of the Spirit that God's calling you to. So that's my little backstory for you. This week we're going to talk about meekness. In order to talk about meekness, I'm going to hit it from a couple different angles. And if I could say this, I just want to talk to you about it for a while. I can't say, here's my one nugget we're going to build all around. It's just some thoughts that I want to throw out to you. And the first thought may be Christianity 101. And if you don't know this, you need to know this. You probably know this, although I've never maybe verbalized it this way. And it's simply this: from the beginning of time, since you were created, since mankind was created, since humanity were created, we were actually meant to be connected to a spirit realm. Okay, so right now you're looking at me going, oh, it's one of those type of churches. Like, they're going to get weird on me. Oh, okay, so let me say it this way. There's a God out there that has always wanted to be connected with humanity, and there's an enemy that has always wanted you to be connected with him. So if I say it different than that, I would say that we are not meant to be body and soul alone. We're meant to be body, soul, and spirit. And if we're not connected to a spirit realm, if we're not connected somehow spiritually to something, we'll always feel disconnected from the world around us. And so at the very beginning of time, and I'm going to show you one scripture, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verses 26, it says this. It said, God said this, let us make man. And in making our man, we're going to make him in our image and likeness. Now, this word likeness is a very difficult word to understand when you break it down in the Hebrew. And it means this: we want to make him to be like us. Okay, it's not that difficult, right? And why does God want us to be like him? Because God doesn't want us, and I know we think one day we'll get to heaven, sit on clouds, and play harps. But from the very beginning of time, God had a plan for us to do work. And what was the work? Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, the earth, and every creeping thing that's on it. And so God actually, from the very beginning of time, he said, listen, we're up here in heaven taking care of this. We're going to create an earth down here, but we want someone to take care of it. But we want someone to take care of this earth just like we, or I, God, would take care of it. So we want him to be like us. Does that make sense? So in order to be like someone, you need to be around someone. You need to be connected with someone. You need to be in relationship with them. And so some people would actually call this the dominion mandate. Everyone go, ooh, right? Dominion, big, heavy word. Okay, let me say this. This is our call to be earth managers. And what God is saying, and let me ask you this question. If you had a business and you were going to start a branch, but you can't be in both branches at one time, wouldn't you want someone to run that branch just like you run yours? Right? You want them to mirror. You want them to have the same policies, the same procedures, the same handbook, the same manuals. In order, so if someone goes, let's say this, someone goes to heaven, they go, wow, that felt just like earth. Well, because earth is being managed just like heaven is. And so mankind, from the very beginning, we were supposed to, can I say this, be linked up, arm in arm, neck in neck, stride in stride with God in order for us to make earth look just like heaven. And in order to do that, we had to be in his likeness because we're made to be connected to a spirit realm, spirit beings. But what happened was mankind had the idea to connect with someone else. Because the enemy came along, tempted Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had the decision of trust God, trust the enemy. They ended up trusting the enemy. And the yoke, could I say this, the who they harnessed up was a lot different than God. And actually Galatians 5 says it this way, that the moment we connected with the enemy, for freedom, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Let's go ahead and put up Galatians 5:1 for me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then and do not let yourself, ready for this? This is when we got connected with the enemy. Do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And in just a minute, I'm going to tell you more about what a yoke is and what it looks like. So in as a spirit realm, you have one or two ways to be connected. Either with the enemy, which is a yoke of burden. And I heard a pastor say this past week. Craig Rochelle said it this way. Sin is fun. And if you don't think sin is fun, one of two things. One, you didn't do it right. Or two, you're a liar and you're sinning again. But as you think about sin, how many enjoy sneezing? Okay, by the way, this is the interactive part. You go, what does this have to do with God? Barely anything. This is my curiosity. Does anybody sneeze in threes? Okay, is there anyone who goes more than three? Do you really? Does it get painful eventually? Does it always feel good, though? Right, somehow when you sneeze, it feels good. Am I the only person that if I'm trying to sneeze, if I look up in the sun, it makes me sneeze? Okay, good. Like, again, if you're watching online, has barely anything to do, but now we're interactive. But here's the thing about sneezing. It feels very good when you do it, but after you do it, there's usually a nasty mess to clean up afterwards. Snot, spit, right? Welcome to the definition of sin. It feels good when you do it, but the long-term repercussions is a mess afterwards. So the moment we say yes to the enemy, we actually yoke up with him with this heavy bondage. But when we yoke up with God, according to Matthew 29 through 30, it says, take up my yoke, learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in my soul. Ready for this? Here's what God's yoke is. God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. So you have the opportunity to be connected to the spirit realm one or two ways. And by the way, I very much understand so far today, I feel like I'm in teacher David mode. I hope you're okay with that. And we'll get ramped up and I'll try to make you laugh or something later. But right now, I want you to get this picture. So a yoke, think of a yoke like this. How many of you have seen those old-fashioned pictures of yoke that are wooden, that has two round things, and one ox is in one side and one ox is in the other side? That's the yoke we're talking about. So imagine in your life, you cannot be, and by the way, if you're atheist or agnostic or just call yourself spiritual, that's great. I'm not trying to offend you with saying that this today. But as far as our Christian faith is concerned, as far as our belief system, you can't live independent of a spiritual life. And if you are, you'll always be broken and divided because you were meant to be built body, soul, and spirit. But the question is, where are you putting your head at? Is it in a yoke of bondage with the enemy that is heavy, that when you sin, it's messy afterwards, right? That you have guilt and you have shame and you have regret and you have doubt and it's weighing on you? Or are you putting your head in a yoke with Christ, who he says his burden is easy and his yoke is light? I said those backwards. That's okay. Right? Who are we connecting ourselves with? Because here's the thing. When we connect ourselves with God, God is saying, I want to teach you how to be in my likeness so you can be managers for me here on the earth, where the enemy's going, the only power I have is power that I pull from you, because God didn't call me to oversee the earth. And so we're in this yoke with him. And when I think about yoke, maybe the best parable that I could give to you comes from a masterpiece created in 1984 by the name of Karate Kid. How many have ever heard of this movie before? And I'm not talking about the new one that they messed up. And I'll just go ahead and say it out loud. Remakes aren't working, especially The Lion King. I'll give you my opinion on it. Right? You're basically watching a National Geographic that's dull and boring and takes forever at point. Come on, kill the mouse, eat the mouse. But now I want the old cartoon Lion King that the psychedelic little kid is going up on a giraffe, elephant, and an aardvark. Like, give me that. But that's just my opinion. Again, it has nothing to do with the sermon. So when it comes to the new Karate Kid, let's not even talk about it. It's an embarrassment. Let's go back to the original, Daniel-san. Right? He has to move to California, immediately runs into some bad guys known as the Cobra Kai. And by the way, these guys aren't meek. They're not humble. They don't have self-control. They are the fruit of the flesh, in my opinion. Let's just go with it, because none of them are here to throat punch me. So, but Daniel-san all of a sudden gets in a fight and realizes there's nothing inside of him to defeat the world around him, so he needs to join up with someone. And who does he join up with? No, Miyagi-san. Not Mr. Miyagi, Miyagi-san. That's what I remember. Miyagi-san. And so Daniel says, I need to learn how to fight. And he says, I'll teach you how to fight. And he shows up one day to learn how to fight. And what does Miyagi-san have him do? Wash the car. And so all day long, he washes it, waxes it, washes it, waxes it. And then he gets home and he comes back the next day and he's so excited because now he comes back and he's going to be able to learn how to fight. And all of a sudden he gets there and there's this massive deck and it's absolutely beautiful. But the deck needs to be what? Sandy floor. So sand. Right? He's like, teach him, sand. You can't just sand the floor. You got to sand the floor. And then he comes back the next day and he's excited about sand the floor. There's no other work to do until he sees a massive fence that needs painting. Wide stance. Yes, I know this movie well. And I can even apparently channel Miyagi-san up and down, up and down, up and down. And if you know up and down, then that's great. The next day he comes back and he's ready to, nothing else to paint except an entire house. Side to side, side to side. And he's starting to get upset and he flips his lid when Miyagi-san comes home with what? Fish. Miyagi-san went fishing all day long while he's at home. Wow, painting fence, or house, whatever one I'm on right now. So he's painting, come home, and he's furious. He's so upset, and I'm leaving, and my shoulder's sore, and you haven't taught me a single thing. And then all of a sudden, Miyagi gets in front of Daniel, and he says this, you have no idea how to use my yoke because you've never lived in my yoke, but since you said you'd be in my yoke, let me show you what my yoke has taught you. And then what's he do? Yeah, he starts throwing kicks. I'm not going to keep doing it because these pants are tight. And I got another sir. Us Amson are known for a few things, and blowing out jeans is one of them. So he does what? He starts punching. He starts kicking. And all of a sudden, he's waxing and washing and sanding, and he's blocking all these things. And without even knowing it, because he said he would be in the yoke of Miyagi-san, Mr. Miyagi, what was happening? He was starting to get in his likeness without even knowing it. So he was able, could I say it this, to start fighting the way he was fighting. The moment we yoke up with God and we get into this thing, this is when we start looking different. So how do we start looking different? You know, I think as Christians, we usually think in order to start being what we want, we have to get away from what we don't. And how many have ever heard of something called the Nazirite vow? Okay, so if you don't know what the Nazirite vow, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about it. It comes actually out of Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. I'm not going to read it for you, but again, you can see it in the app. You can go back and read it for yourself. Actually, one of your Nav group questions for this week is specific on this, so you'd want to go back and read it. So Nazirite vow was a vow that someone would take, and it looks as if it's all about separating themselves. And it's separating themselves from a couple things. Number one, they refuse to take a razor to their head and cut their hair, so their hair would grow long. I've started a Nazirite vow this morning. No, so you wouldn't cut your hair. You would allow it to grow wrong. Another thing you would do is you would not connect with anything that had to do with a grape. I know this sounds weird, but a grape, a seed, a raisin, anything made out of grape. And another part of it would even be the alcoholic side of grape juice or wine. You would refrain yourself from that. And then another thing you would do is you would never come in contact with a dead body, a dead person. Now, nowadays, that sounds really weird because someone passes away, a coroner comes, picks them up. Next time you see them, they're fully embalmed in a casket. In those days, they didn't have those things. The moment someone passed away, the heat of the day began decomposing their body, and it became very toxic very fast. So there was a couple things you did in order to separate yourself. But if you look at a Nazirite vow and you say, this is all about separating ourselves from what we don't want, you're missing what it really is. You're separating yourself from these things that you don't want so that you can draw closer to the thing that you do. And so a Nazirite vow, if you go, I've never even heard a Nazirite vow. You have. How many have ever heard a guy named Samson? Or Samson and Delilah? Okay, so you've heard of them, so... I actually wondered if I was going to do it that way this morning, and apparently I am. So Samson and Delilah. Samson would be a well-known Nazirite in the Old Testament. And do you remember what he finally said would make him lose his, quote, power? The cutting of his hair. Why? Because there was never supposed to be a razor that came to his hair. From an infant, he was supposed to be separated and a Nazirite. And so what we have to see is in this Nazirite vow, his whole goal was to separate himself from the things that would easily yoke him and pull him away from God, because he so desired, or Samson's maybe not the best example. Another one that we could use is a guy named John the Baptist. You ever heard of him? He was another one. He chose to wear the yoke so he could stay connected to God. In your life, if you're desiring meekness, if you're desiring to be connected with God, if you're trying to get away from the things that so easily set you aside, rather than focusing on what you can't have, you maybe need to shift your view to what you can have. And the thought that you can have an ongoing, connected relationship with the God of heaven that desires to make you in his likeness will be a more powerful thing than go, well, I can't cut my hair, for example. I can't have raisins, for example. I can't have alcohol, for example. I can't touch a dead body. Use those examples for whatever you need to. But in your life, if you have trouble getting away from something, maybe you need to stay focused on what you can get connected to. Because actually, when we look at what this Hebrew word of meekness is, it actually is defined that it is someone who has come to the end of themselves. And for those of you that have ever participated in an AA program or Celebrate Recovery or anger management or stress program or something like that, the reason you went there is you got to the point where you came to an end of yourself, a crucible project where you go, I can't figure out how to do it on my own. I need someone else. I need to figure out a better way to do this. And so here, this word meekness, we actually get, by the way, I'm just going to read out of this article, Meek Like a War Horse, written by Sam Whatley. And the reason I'm going to read it, he says it better than I could. So where do we actually get the word meek from? The word meek came from wild stallions that were brought down from the mountain and were broken for riding. Some were used to pull wagons, some for racing, some for warfare. They retained, and this is what you got to hear, when you become meek, when you connect up with God, they retained their fierce spirit, their courage, and their power, but they were disciplined to respond to the slightest nudge of the rider and the touch of his leg. They could gallop up to 35 miles an hour into battle, and they were not frightened by arrows, spears, or tortured, and those animals were actually defined as meek. I have a question. Would you hear that paragraph and say, that is a weak horse now? Now that he has a rider on side of him, he's a weak horse. Not at all. Actually, the way that I wrote it down is, they didn't break their power, they harnessed their will. And so these horses, to be meek, they were taken from a state of wild rebellion, or can I say this, a state of being yoked up with slavery and sin and bondage, a yoke hooked up with an enemy or someone not God. They were taken from a state of wild rebellion and made completely loyal and dependent upon one masters, one God, one Holy Spirit, one Jesus. It was taken from an atmosphere of fearfulness and made unflinching in the presence of danger. These stallions became submissive, but they were not spineless. They embodied power under control, strength, and forbearance. This is what meekness looks like. We are yoked up with God in a way that we never could do it on our own, becoming in his image and likeness in order for us to be fully released as fierce warriors. And, oh, you used the word dominion earlier. Are we going to fight? No. No, I'm not talking about fighting the world around us. We serve the world around us. Just as Christ, we lay down our life for them. But here's the thing you need to know in your life. If there's a place where you are weak, if there's a place that you haven't been able to figure it out on your own, you will not find the answer within you. And in 2019, I know this may sound weird, but this can actually be a very controversial phrase. Truth doesn't lie inside of you. Truth can be found outside of you, though. And that is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's another great thing. It can also be found because of relationships around you. Is there anybody in your life around you that has an attribute that you know they do better than you? Finances, management, leadership. Relationships, raising of children. Here's what meekness looks like. Meekness goes to them and says this, I do not have a good marriage right now. You do have a good marriage right now. Can I harness up with you? And every place that I want to buck, because here's what happens. When you get in a harness, one of two things, you're either going to have burns because you're trying to run too fast or whiplash because they're dragging you. Right? So you put on this harness and you say, I need to know what marriage looks like. And by the way, this is what we would call around here, maybe personal ministry, your personal discipleship of someone else. You harness up with someone else who knows finances, who knows relationship, who knows marriage. And in harnessing up with him, that's when you become meek because you're willing to say, I need to be broken in this area, not to be spineless, but actually to be more spiritual than ever before. And so I'm going to go ahead and throw this out there. This is kind of a weird way to do, if I could call it this way, like an altar call here at the end. But as I've been talking, if there's a specific place in your life where you know that you are weak, you know that you don't have what you need in order to become who you want to become, I'm going to ask you to stop by our next step booth at the end of the service or even our prayer teams right up here. And our goal at the end of service is to connect you with someone who can answer those questions for you. Or could I say it like this, that you can harness up with. Okay, so in your notes or in your app, I have three things for you. How do we cultivate the fruit of meekness in our life? So number one, prayer and meditation. How many have ever heard that? Is that a surprise? Prayer and meditation. So next to it, I have Psalm 37. The reason I have Psalm 37 is because that's the end of my sermon that I do not have time to talk to you about. Okay, but the good thing in your app, you'll see in Psalm 37, there's five specific things that you learn from Psalms 37 on how to be meek. Verse number three, it's trust. Verse number four, delight yourself. Verse five, commit your ways. Verse six, be still and wait. Verse eight, refrain from anger. You can find all that in Psalm 37. But we don't have time to cover that right now. Why? Because I clearly made too many notes for today's sermon. So next service, I'm just going to clean all this up, but you guys get it raw. So in your life, if you need meekness in your world, I would say open up Psalm 37, begin praying and meditating on it, and ask this, what does it mean to trust God? So I'm in his harness, and he's telling me to wash the car. Okay, why am I washing the car? I don't know, but I trust you. I'm going to stay here connected with you. And in staying here, I'm going to actually delight that I'm here. Because to be honest with you, painting the fence got real old 5 gallons ago. But I'm going to delight myself here. And by the way, while I'm here, I'm just commit everywhere. I'm going to go all in. I'm going to commit myself to you. So go to Psalm 37, have prayer and meditation on that. Number two, is there a place in your life where you're not trusting God? This is one of those gut check questions that you need to ask. And in asking it, you would almost say this then how do I harness it up to God? And no one can answer this for you because no one lives inside that brain of yours. Because if we all took a poll around here, do you have thoughts in your head that you would never say out loud? We would all say yes. By the way, my thoughts are in Spanish, so I don't understand them. It's great. Like, I know I have them, but they have no interpreter. So they like there's thoughts going on in there all the time. But then here's the third question, and I know this sounds weird. We covered it quickly, but is there a place in your life where you need to take a Nazirite vow? Is there a place in your life that you know you continue to struggle over and over, and you say this, I need to get disconnected from these things so I can be connected to this thing? Well, what does that look like, and how do I do that? Oh, there's so many different ways. I know we have men and women groups here. We know we have outside resources like a Crucible Project that you can go to. We know that we have NAV groups that you can get into and create relationships. You can go to our next steps on our prayer teams and say, listen, this is the area that I'm struggling. Who do you know that I can yoke up with and get into a personal discipleship with so they can tell me to paint a house and I'm not going to ask questions, but somehow at the end, I'm a better husband. And so in your life, where is it that you would need to take a Nazirite vow? And by the way, I know people, and I know that Damon Thompson Ministry has been big on this for years. There's actually a whole generation of people that have gone so far in the Nazirite vow that they don't cut their hair, they don't eat anything with grape or grape juice related, and they try as hard as they can to go back to these original principles that were pre-Christ. I just throw that in there. They were pre-Christ, but their ultimately desire is to be so connected with God, nothing gets in their way of doing it. So where in your life would you maybe need to take a Nazirite vow? You know, I mentioned one of the greatest Nazirites that you've probably heard of is a guy named John the Baptist. How many have ever heard of him before? Great guy, killer outfits. He wore camel clothes and he ate locusts and honey. Great diet, killer outfit. So, you know, John the Baptist in this Nazirite vow, he was actually known for being the Baptist for one reason. He baptized people in water. And this was scandalous at the time, and I'm sorry that I don't have, you know, the time to actually go into why that would be. But when you're looking at the standing pastors or Pharisees or religious leaders and saying that you need to be baptized, it would be so offensive to them. But one of the things he realizes, there was a new relationship with God coming, the relationship that we're in. And it came to a place where you needed to get into the water and wash off the old and come up new. Which, by the way, in a couple weeks, that's why we still do water baptism. We still believe God has called us to do that act. But why would we do that? Because it represents something that's already happened inside of our heart. And what is inside of our heart? Well, originally it was sin. It was brokenness. It was a separation from God. But when Jesus came into the world, Jesus came, died on a cross, and he did what? He went into a grave for 3 days, or in dirt, but then after 3 days, he came back to life, raised from the dead, in order to show that life that he has is greater than the death that the enemy offered. And so it's actually our way, when it comes to water baptism, going into the grave for 3 days. Now, we try to keep you in there for less than 3 seconds. Because it's freaky to give up your own will and let someone dunk you. And so, but it's metaphorical. It's our way of saying that we went into the grave to come back out. And why do we want to let the world know that? Because probably in a service like this, I made an altar call that sounded like this. If you're separated from the spirit realm and a relationship with Jesus Christ, he wants to be connected with you today. And in being connected with you today, it's simply doing this. It's raising your hand to reach out to him and say, I want to receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. So if you're here today, maybe you're watching us online and you're ready to say, I want the full fruit of the Spirit in my life. I want to be connected to the spirit realm in my life and I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And just in 30 seconds, I'm going to give you the opportunity to raise your hand and declare that you are ready for that step. But to make you as comfortable as I possibly can, could I just ask everyone around the room, could you close your eyes and bow your heads? And ultimately, you're providing an atmosphere where people around you would be able to take a step of faith. If you're watching us online right now, if you're at home, feel free to close your eyes. If you're watching us maybe in a cubicle because you're watching us at work, I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Just without anyone paying attention to you, get into a place where you can hear these words. Are you ready to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today? And if you are, with every eye closed and head bowed, I'm just going to ask you to simply this. Raise your hand in the air so that I can see that you've made that decision. And in raising your hand, that's your declaration of today's the day that I want to be saved. All around this room, I see hands going up. I see that hand over there. If you're watching us online today, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand just like people are doing right here. And that's your simple way of saying, I'm ready to say yes. The Bible says that if we declare with our mouth and believe in our heart, we're saved. So the raising of your hand is your heart saying yes. But now, could I ask everyone to declare with your mouth these words? Say it out loud with me. Dear Jesus, today's the day I'm tired of the yoke of sin and death. And I want to get into a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. So forgive me of my sin. Become Lord of my life. And from this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you for every mouth that was declared that today and every hand that was raised, because, Lord, today's the day that they yoke up with you. I would just ask also, God, that anyone in here that is still struggling with a yoke of the past that is heavy, that is burdensome, that draws them down, I ask today, God, that they get in your yoke that is easy and your burden is light, and it is so refreshing, God, that they almost in a Nazarite's way say it is better to be here than to be stuck there. I pray for anyone who has been worried about saying yes to you today. I pray that they hear what a true meek horse sounds like and the thought of having bridal passion released in a fiery way in order to have victory in the battles in the days ahead. I pray it's a new way to even view what it is to me yoked up with you. So God, I thank you for all the lives that are changed today. I thank you the ears that have heard, and I pray today all of our hearts can be changed. In the name of Jesus, we say this. Amen and amen.